From struggle to jubilation, the Psalms reveal the human experience. The Psalms also serve as a wonderful tool for devotion and reflection. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Engaging the Psalms, a Guide for Reflection and Prayer. Learn more about this new devotional resource at issuesetc.org or purchase Engaging the Psalms by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Engaging the Psalms, a Guide for Reflection and Prayer. A recent headline repeated all over the media: U.S. birth rate sees biggest fall for nearly 50 years. That's saying something, but how much are we saying when we note that the birth rate is far below replacement? That would be 2.1 children per woman, far below, I think down to 1.6 or somewhere in that neighborhood. What does that mean for the near term and for the long term? And should Christians be of particular concern about a falling birth rate? And if so, why? Joining us to talk about a decline in the U.S. birth rates, Pastor Heath Curtis. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He is coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Heath, welcome back.
Always good to be with you, Todd.
What is the latest data on the U.S. birth rate?
Well, the U.S. birth rate has fallen a little bit more than was expected over the course of the pandemic. The U.S. birth rate has been falling for decades, really. And now it stands at 1.6 children per woman, which is about a 4% decline in what it's been in years past. And as I said, you know, kind of before we get into talking about this specific number, it's important to set the stage so that we understand what these population numbers mean in general. Because we're going to talk about this both from a cultural viewpoint, a societal viewpoint, we might even call it a public policy or political viewpoint. And then, of course, there's a religious angle to this, an angle that has to do with God's plan for humanity and the family and so forth. And to wrap all that together, it's important to have a little background. And so let me ask you, Todd, do you want to live in a country that's growing, shrinking, or staying the same? Do you personally have a preference for where you want America to be going?
I think I would like the country's population to continue to grow.
Okay. And so then the question becomes, well, how much? In 1940, America had 132 million people. So the nation that fought World War II was a nation of 130-ish million people. Today, in the 2020 census reports, that we've got 330 million people. So, you know, is that a good growth rate from 1940 to 2020? Would you like it to grow faster or slower? Right? This is a public policy question. And so, again, to make sure we all understand the kind of questions that we're asking and the kind of impact something like birth rate, marriage rate, that we'll talk about in a minute, age of first marriage, the impact this has on a society. So now I'll put you on the spot again, Todd. On a yearly percentage basis, how fast would you like America to grow? What percent?
Pick I'd like percent. It to grow. I'm doing this from a complete layperson's standpoint. I'd like it to grow at the same as the economy, like 2.5%.
2.5%. All right. Well, let's do something called the rule of 72. So maybe you've heard this from your financial planner. This is a really handy way to, if you take the number 72 and then you divide it by your interest rate, that will give you a really close approximation to how long it will take your money to double, or in this case, how long it will take our population to double. So with your number, 2.5%, the United States population would double in 29 years. Let's just call it 30 years. Okay, I've got a son who's almost 2. So in 30 years, he'll be 32. You've got grandkids, I think, about the same age. Are you sure you want America to have 660 million people in 30 years? And for their kids then, do you really want America to have 1.2 billion people when your great-grandchildren are adults, when my grandchildren are adults? So these little numbers, right? I mean, they sound like very little things. We're talking about little changes. We went from 1.7 children per woman to over her entire lifetime to 1.6, small number. But these small numbers, and so like you picked a number that I think a lot of people would pick, you know, I don't know, 2 or 3% sounds about right. That's actually super fast growth. The United States has not had growth 2.5 since 1880. And that's the last time that we've been growing in population to what you said your preference was. Like you said, just, you know, that sounds reasonable, about as fast as the economy. It's actually super fast. The past few decades, we've been somewhere around 1% in population growth, a little over, a little under, in the 20th century and now in the 21st century. So the first thing people have to understand when they come to articles like these is that small numbers have big consequences over relatively short periods of time. Again, 30 years is not a super long time. And if we really were doubling our population every 30 years, like I said, I mean, maybe you do want to live in a country that's as densely populated as Indonesia. But Indonesia doesn't want to live in a country that's twice as densely populated as Indonesia. And so this is just, this opens up this whole world of public policy questions, choices, directions that every country on earth is struggling with, because we are currently going through something, this term was coined in 1986, called the second demographic transition, which of course raises a question, well, what was the first demographic transition? Well, that was basically, let's just call that the Industrial Revolution. In the Industrial Revolution, lots of people are subsistence farmers or hoping to maybe grow out of subsistence farming, but tons of people are connected to the land. The Industrial Revolution is industrial, but where does the labor come from for the Industrial Revolution? Well, it comes from a lowered infant mortality. The first demographic transition is when mankind figured out in the 18th and 19th centuries how to make it so that most people who were born reach adulthood. That was not the case for thousands of years of human history. But with Jethro Tull, which is not only your favorite 70s band, but also the guy who invented the seed drill, it was the seed drill and the smallpox vaccine, better health care in general. This leads to a boom in population. So again, I'll ask you, Todd, what's the problem if all of a sudden, for centuries, your society has been, families had better be big, they'd better be 5, 6, 7, 8 kids, because 3, 4, 5, 6 of those kids probably will not live to adulthood. But now all of a sudden, with the seed drill and the smallpox vaccine and a better understanding of health and medicine, now all of a sudden, 80% of those kids are living to adulthood. What pressures does that put on your society?
Enormous pressures of every single kind.
Yeah, what are they going to do, right? If your society is based on, you know, let's just pick a, you know, let's just say we're in England, and England's had, you know, 15 million people since 1300. I'm pulling these numbers out. I didn't pull these up, that's probably more like 20 million people. And now all of a sudden, we are going to double our population in 30 years. All of a sudden, we do have a 2.5 or 3% growth in population every single year. So that was the trick of the first demographic transition. And again, I'm not picking England randomly. England famously figured out what to do with all these extra people. And they founded the United States, and they founded Australia, and they sent boats everywhere. And by the time you get to Queen Victoria, rule Britannia. 25% of the world's population and 25% of its landmass were ruled by Queen Victoria, and the sun never set on her empire. That's the first demographic transition. Well, now we're into, again, what sociologists have deemed the second demographic transition, because that wasn't sustainable. You can't do that forever and ever and ever, or at least people don't want to do it forever and ever and ever. For whatever reason, they don't want to. And as people now have reached where you basically expect your children to live to adulthood, people expect to see their grandchildren. when Thomas Jefferson went to college, more than 50% of his classmates had at least one dead parent. That would be insane for college students today. You expect when I go to college, both my parents are going to be alive. Both my parents are going to see my children and maybe my grandchildren. Okay, that changed the world now. We've to the nth degree, we're better at food production and medicine, and life expectancy is super long. And we've made this new deal all across the Western world that, you know, you really shouldn't have to work past 65 or 70. But now we're living to 85 and 90. How is this now going to work? Because people have decided, well, I don't need or want that many children. So the birth rate has come down as standards of living have grown. And now we have societies, Italy, Greece, Japan, and now maybe the United States is getting close to this. We're still growing. At the last census from 2010 to 2020, the United States still had an annual growth rate of 0.71% in population. Okay, but in Japan, they've had negative growth rate, decline in population since the beginning of the, well, the middle of the 20-teens. So from 2010 to 2015, Japan's population grew 0.2% per year. Since 2015, it's declined 0.8%. Maybe the United States is headed there. This birth rate declining is certainly headed in that direction, where the birth rate in Italy is maybe 1.3. We're at 1.6 today. So there is the background for what's going on at the widest possible, from the widest possible vantage point. Every country in the world, and especially the more developed countries, are dealing with it more quickly. There is a revealed preference for people to get married later and to have fewer children as the population has grown and as standard of living has accelerated. So there's the context for these numbers.
Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. We're talking about a decline in the U.S. birth rate. On the other side, why should a falling birth rate be of particular concern to Christians? From struggle to jubilation, the Psalms reveal the human experience. The Psalms also serve as a wonderful tool for devotion and reflection. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July is Engaging the Psalms, a Guide for Reflection and Prayer. Learn more about this new devotional resource at issuesetc.org or purchase Engaging the Psalms by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Engaging the Psalms, a Guide for Reflection and Prayer.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc. thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Peace Lutheran, Hastings, Nebraska. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Strongsville, Ohio. St. Peter Lutheran, Arlington, Wisconsin. And University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. We're discussing a decline in the U.S. birth rate with Pastor Heath Curtis of LCMS Stewardship. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'm looking forward to meeting Steve in Lake Forest, California, Steve and Rita in Plain City, Ohio, and Craig in Sycamore, Illinois, at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Making the Case begins with a live broadcast of Issues Etc. and ends with the Divine Service. In between, you'll hear from speakers like Mark and Molly Hemingway, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Dr. Robert George, Dr. Larry Rast, Jack Phillips, and a hymn sing with Pastor Will Whedon. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call Lutheran Public Radio 618-223-8385, Making the Case July 23rd and 24th in Chicago. So Heath, why should a falling birth rate be of particular concern to Christians?
Well, then the way you ask that is very interesting, because it is going to depend on your audience, right? Why is a falling birth rate of concern to Christians? Now we're going to introduce a theological angle. I started off by talking, you know, what's the concern now to society at large, right? So now the concern is, well, we've built a welfare state, we've built a social safety network. So first, from a cultural perspective, and Christians live in society, we have to be concerned about this too. We have a social safety network that was built on the idea that we would always have more young people than retired people, way more working people than people who were drawing on Social Security or Medicaid or Medicare or whatever else. But people's revealed preferences, what people have actually been doing, and combined with extended life expectancy and extended quality of life expectancy, now there's a real cultural concern with how do you keep that going? How do you keep Social Security, how do you keep Medicare going if someday we're going to have just as many people in their 60s as we do people in their 30s? What if it eventually becomes one for one? That's not going to work. So there's a societal claim. Okay, Christians certainly have a dog in that fight. We live in these societies. But there's another aspect to this, and that is just what does it say in general about your kind of outlook on the world that birth rate is falling? And or we should first ask, why is birth rate falling? Because it's falling along with and appears to be driven by a decline in the number of people who ever get married, and a rising age in first marriage, and the explosion of the percentage of people who cohabitate either before marriage or just outside of marriage altogether. And now we begin to see that this whole thing is, there's a huge theological component here, and it's chiefly the theological component of I want to read you something from a scholarly article called The Second Demographic Transition, A Concise Overview of Its Developments. The authors go on to talk about all the aspects to this, especially dealing with marriage. And what always comes with the second demographic transition is a fast and society-wide increase in cohabitation. And then the authors say, resistance is often solely confined to specific religious groups and to members of conservative political organizations. Not surprisingly, in the United States, the incidence of cohabitation is closely related to voting for the Democrat presidential candidate. And together with indicators of fertility postponement and household structure, the composite second demographic transition index has been the best predictor of the presidential voting outcomes at the county level for the past four campaigns. So there's your religion and your politics and your demographics all mixed together in one big pot. And it's very interesting, but notice their resistance to this cohabitation, resistance to a long delay of marriage and then a long delay of children in marriage is often solely confined to specific religious groups. So traditional Christians who realize that the plan of God for the vast majority of people to lead a sexually pure and decent life, as we say in the Small Catechism, for the vast majority of people, that means you should get married. And as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, it is better for a man to marry than to burn. That's why each man has his own wife, each wife her own husband. And that when you devalue marriage and say, well, you know, there are all these other options. You could just live with your girlfriend, you know, until you get sick of her or until she gets sick of you. And then you might try somebody else. And maybe eventually you'll end up with a kid together. And then maybe after that you'll get married, but maybe not. We recognize that that kind of life is actually not going to be conducive to human happiness because it's not how we were designed to be. We know that sexual intercourse, that connection, is meant to be between man and wife. And that if we go against God's design for humanity, that will make us unhappy. God has designed the world so that if we go against his law, we'll keep ending up hammering our heads into a brick wall to try to drive us to repentance. So Christians should be concerned about these lower fertility numbers because of the cause of that lower fertility number. And that cause in birth rate is delayed marriage, high rates of cohabitation, putting off children within marriage for years and years and years. That whole constellation of theological, moral issues around marriage is what that number is an indicator of.
What effect did COVID appear to have on the birth rate?
Well, unsurprisingly to students of history and of other times of epidemic and plague, it certainly did drive down the birth rate for 2020. Again, people who have in times of war, in times of plague, in times of famine, that's normal, in quotation marks, let's say. That certainly falls into a pattern we've seen in human history before. Now, very often after times of war, after times of epidemic and pandemic, after some great upheaval in your society and things come back to normal, there'll be a recuperative, again, think of the baby boom in the United States after the Depression and World War II. Same thing happened in Germany after World War II. So the jury's still out on how permanent that change is from COVID. And of course, jury's still out on a lot of the changes that came along with COVID and how permanent those will become. We'll see.
Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. We're talking about a decline in the U.S. birth rate. On the other side, what else stands out to him about those CDC numbers on the birth rate? Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. continues to rank among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast ChristNet on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
We confess that the Church is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, and yet, as we look at the Church here in 2021, it hardly seems one holy, Catholic, apostolic church. How do we come to grips with this reality? Is the church one? How is she united? How do we look to her head, Jesus Christ? Well, this question and many others are discussed in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. It's all about the church. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness and visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Clear, concise, consistent. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christian greeting card makers, gift shop owners, laser cutters, church banner creators, ornamentalists, poster purveyors, jewelry designers, fine artists, hymn writers, wood carvers, UV bed printers, and authors all love Issues Etc. And you'll find our work at adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas is now enrolling for the coming school year. What makes us unique? A confessional Lutheran school offering a classical education for preschool through the 12th grades. Faith Lutheran School features rigorous classes that incorporate a focus on wisdom, truth, virtue, and the historic Christian faith. Live online classes are also available for high school students worldwide. To learn more about Faith Lutheran School or to submit an application, visit flsplano.org. That's flsplano.org.
Jesus is very clear that we can't both be siding with the devil and siding with him. There's a reason the order of baptism liturgically begins with, "Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways?"
I don't think of President Biden as a devout Catholic. I think President Biden considers himself a devout Catholic, but that's less a concern of what I believe and really what the Catholic Church teaches.
If my gender identity is really so free and unbounded, why then do I have to all of a sudden look like an old gender stereotype of one side or the other?
There'll always be this caveat, this preface, which says, in effect, I'm frightened to death that you're going to think that I am a bigot. And that, in my opinion, is the biggest ideological danger in the Western world.
In the next hour, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. As you listen to those four soundbites in their entirety, and then you vote. Vote in advance at facebook.com/issuesetc. In the meantime, we're talking about a decline in U.S. birth rates. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest, coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So, Heath, what else stood out to you about those numbers released by the CDC?
Well, it is the continuation of a trend. And so I guess what stands out to me, I guess I'm glad people are paying attention, because these are important questions for a society to answer, and therefore for a church to be aware of. Because we could also, you know, we could bring this down to, you know, each denomination, each church body in America could bring this down to themselves and ask similar questions when we, you know, we have some reports on this for our own denomination. And it's very intriguing. One of the sets of numbers that our researchers found was, again, just like the paper I read to you from, the larger size in families, strong correlation, not only with religion, but specifically with what we might call the traditionalist religions. So when we looked at groups, and we kind of said it arbitrarily as, if you still got three kids at home while mom's in her 40s, it's a long story about why we had to pick those numbers. It's actually kind of hard to get this data out of U.S. Census data. So this is what our researcher kind of came up with as a proxy for saying, who has large families? And then this is how he had to kind of tease it out of the data. He found that, unsurprisingly, Mormons were the number one group there. Second, Assemblies of God. Third, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Fourth, conservative evangelicals, non-denominational evangelicals, and then Roman Catholics. So none of the groups in that top line, so those are none of the groups that are the, for lack of a better word, liberal or progressive religions. Episcopalians, Methodists, ELCA, all way, way, way down on the list. And at the very bottom of the list, atheists. Boy, that should make you think, shouldn't it? Seems that people who are religious in a traditional way. They believe that there is a God, that he's spoken to humanity through scripture. There's a direction to human history. Those people tend to be welcoming of lie. They tend to get married, and they tend to recognize that marriage has, among its purposes, the purpose to raise the next generation of humanity, for husband and wife to support each other and to raise together the next generation of humanity. It's a basically optimistic thing to get married and have kids. And so the people who have no theological hope, or who downplay that hope, or who have corrupted it beyond recognition as a Christian religion, tend to avoid marriage, tend to avoid children. Those who have that confidence in God and that he's in control of the future, that as difficult as things may be, there is a future for us under the loving care of a heavenly father, those people tend to want to do the normal human thing for thousands and thousands of years, which is you get out of adolescence, you become a young adult, you look for somebody to spend your life with, you stick with them for life, you raise your kids together in the faith, and you hope that they do just what you've done in their generation.
What societal and political forces have contributed to the decline in birth rates, do you think?
Well, that is a very good question. I mean, so we've talked a lot about the economic factors here, that economic and health factors. So as your society gets really good at caring for people, your lifetimes get longer, your health is better over that lifetime, you've conquered infant mortality, there are factors there. I don't need, quote unquote, 5, 6, 7, 8 kids to ensure that in my old age, I'll still have 1 or 2 or 3 kids around to take care of me in my old age. Instead, I'm going to pay into Social Security my whole life. When I turn 67 and a half, I'm going to retire from my job. They'll pay me a pension. I'll go on Medicare. That'll be taken care of. My Social Security check will be coming in as well. And furthermore, I fully expect that my 1 or 2 or 3 kids are going to live to adulthood. So that's great. That's kind of what, again, that we guess, we kind of think that's what's been driving people toward the choices they've been making in the 20th century. And that kind of makes sense. And if that was the only thing that was going on, I think societies and churches would have a lot easier time dealing with this. But there's clearly also forces in the culture that are just simply attacking marriage and the family. So the forces of radical feminism, tearing down any distinction between male and female as God made them. The sexual revolution in every aspect of its life, tearing down God's plan for sex in marriage, raising of children in marriage. Those are very unnatural. If we can see the other things as, okay, I get it. That makes sense to me. Now, there might be some problems in there. We might need to address them, but at least it makes sense that people now say, well, I expect all my kids to live into adulthood. Maybe I don't want so many kids. I get it. That's rational. We can talk about that. But this irrational, demonic attack on the family and how all this plays together, that's something that churches and Christians really need to think about within their own communities. Because again, within your own family, your own church, your own community, that's where you have the most control and responsibility. These society-wide, this is why I wanted to begin with this big overview. I do want people to understand this is so much bigger. These issues are so much bigger than what's going on where you live, but you have way more control over where you live, over your household, over your congregation. So when we talk about this in church, when I talk to my leadership, when I talk to kids going through premarital counseling, we don't talk about these huge societal things. We talk about, what does the Bible say? Why should you want to get married? What are the duties and responsibilities of husband and wife to each other in that marriage bond? What does it mean to be open to God's gift of life and to pray that God would give you children? How are they raised, right? So again, the authors of the scholarship recognize, right, I'll read that again, resistance to these trends is solely confined to specific religious groups. Let's make sure that resistance keeps going on, that we keep upholding a biblical vision for humanity in our churches and with one another in our Christian communities. That's where we're going to have the most impact, rather than to get worried about and bogged down with every time the CDC releases new numbers, or every time there's another cultural trend, or every time the government does X, Y, or Z.
We're talking about a decline in the U.S. birth rate. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. As we celebrate Independence Day with our families this weekend, let's remember active duty military members serving abroad in our prayers. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces supports almost 200 chaplains who represent the church on active duty, the reserves, the National Guard, and Civil Air Patrol. Learn more about their service at lcms.org/armedforces, serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. When we come back, has the church bought into the world's way of thinking about childbearing, children, and family? A little bit later, Daniel Weiss will join us. We'll talk about navigating our children in a hypersexualized world, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
In the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Jesus is very clear that we can't both be siding with the devil and siding with him. There's a reason the order of baptism liturgically begins with, do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways?
I don't think of President Biden as a devout Catholic. I think President Biden considers himself a devout Catholic. But that's less a concern of what I believe and really what the Catholic Church teaches.
If my gender identity is really so free and unbounded, why then do I have to all of a sudden look like an old gender stereotype of one side or the other?
There'll always be this caveat, this preface, which says, in effect, I'm frightened to death that you're going to think that I am a bigot. And that, in my opinion, is the biggest ideological danger in the Western world.
The last half hour of today's broadcast will be devoted to your votes for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, live on this Friday afternoon, July the 2nd. We'll play those four soundbites in their entirety. You'll listen, and then you'll give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and your votes will decide which will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We're talking about a decline in the U.S. birth rates. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Heath, has the church bought into the world's way of thinking about children and family?
I mean, certainly there are areas in the church where I think we'd have to admit that that's absolutely true. And how that usually happens in churches is simply by not thinking, right? Not critically thinking about what the world gives us, but instead just going along with the world. And so we have to be intentional about laying out what a Christian viewpoint on marriage is, what a biblical viewpoint on marriage is. So I'll read something again from our own denomination. We put out a report, our CTCR, Commission on Theology and Church Relations, put out a report in 1981, so this is 40 years ago now, on these issues. And just a couple of lines from that: in view of the biblical command and the blessing to be fruitful and multiply, it's to be expected that marriage will not ordinarily be voluntarily childless, right? So something as simple as that, or if you read the introduction to the marriage ceremony in our hymnal, it lays out beautifully what marriage is for, how it works together. And so if you're concerned that the church is just falling into a societal rut, the question becomes, well, are we teaching our kids what the Bible says about marriage and sexuality, what the Bible says about husband and wife and family, and that has to be overtly taught to the next generation? Otherwise, they will just be catechized by the society around them. So it's not enough to have a conference, be aware of this. It's not enough to have nice statements like this. And we've got other great family-oriented statements, for example, in our own denomination, from our both quasi-official and official statements. Really good stuff is out there. We need to translate that into the next generation of adolescents and young adults, that they are catechized in, how do you grow up? What should I be doing in my 20s? What should I be, what is the arc of a normal, good, happy Christian life? What does that look like? As my kids grow older, man, I think about that a whole lot as my kids get into later adolescence and young adulthood. And I realized that maybe I haven't been as explicit in this teaching as I need to be. So we've done a lot more sitting down lately, thinking about, okay, you're going off to college. What are you looking for in a spouse? Have you thought about, at what age would you like to get married? Have you thought about the fact that, and now that I'm a lot older, I can say this, that having kids is kind of a young man's game. I'm sure glad that without a lot of thinking on my part, just kind of thanks be to God, things worked out well for me. I met somebody I wanted to marry in college. We got married. We had kids when we're, young and energetic, and that's worked out great. Well, if that's the kind of thing I think we need to tell our children and grandchildren, we need to, if you will, inoculate them against the cultural message, which is, meet a lot of people, do a lot of things, travel, see the world all through your 20s. Why would you want to be locked down with a spouse or even worse, kids while you're in your 20s? There'll be time to find a spouse in your early 30s. There'll be time to have a couple of kids in your late 30s, early 40s, mid 40s. And then, of course, you'll retire when you're 65. I think the facts are clear. That's not conducive to human happiness.
What theological answers does the church have with which to catechize the next generation about childbirth and raising children?
It's all over both the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? It's in Genesis 1, where God makes Adam and Eve and gives them commands and blessings. The book of Genesis itself is, the whole book is an amazing story of a lot of what not to do when it comes to marriage and raising children. Jesus talks about this extensively, especially Matthew 19. St. Paul talks about this in his Ephesians chapter 6, also in chapter 5 and 6, and then Colossians chapter 3, all these New Testament household codes. And then the 2,000 years of Christian history has plenty to say. Our own tradition, Martin Luther, is very much a family man himself and has beautiful things to say to husbands and wives about the importance of that vocation. The Large Catechism, the Large Catechism section on the Fourth Commandment and Sixth Commandments on family and sexuality are beautiful testimonies to the purpose and meaning that is given to human life by heeding that call to marriage and family. And again, at this point, we should say, as Jesus says in Matthew 19, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, the calling to lifelong chastity, the gift of celibacy, is also a God-given gift and is also a vocation in the church and a very important one. So I don't want to, you know, in all of our talk about marriage and family, I don't want to forget about that important God-given gift. In our context, in our society, of course, that's not a problem. The problem is that average people who do not have this divine gift of celibacy are simply taught to sow their sexual oats wherever, and then maybe eventually you'll find the person of your dreams. Somehow that's going to happen. It may be a problem in the church that we don't highlight enough and give enough credence and visibility to the gift of celibacy, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7. But again, here we are talking about what we're not talking about. We need to be better about teaching these Bible passages, this area of the sanctified life, of marriage and family, and it's these kind of topics that we especially need to think about teaching kids in confirmation classes and then in, you know, youth group Bible studies after that. And that, but the chief catechist is the father and his household. The chief catechist are parents teaching this to their own kids. And this is not some corny, you know, sitcom Birds and the Bees episode where the goofy dad, you know, tries to figure out how to tell Johnny about the birds and the bees. And the joke is that, of course, Johnny knows everything from his buddies in gym class anyway, and dad's nervous for no reason. I'm not saying we need more birds and the bees. I'm saying we need more, as I was talking about earlier, have you thought about growing up and getting married? Have you thought about when a good time in your life for that might be? And if you're a young man, I don't think I want my son to get married at 18. What kind of job is he going to have in the kind of society we have now at 18? I think I might tell him what you need to think about is what's my plan to involve myself in a church and to keep myself in a godly, chaste way while I get the life training I need in the army or in college or in vocational training, so that when I'm in my early 20s, I can have a good job and really thinking about, I want to get married at this time in my life and settle down and have kids and so forth and so on. It's that kind of, I know, life planning, thinking about the callings that you might receive from God at different times, learning to know yourself. And that's where you could also talk about, hey, look at what it says in Matthew 19. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 7. Maybe you'll be one of the few people that God's given the gift of celibacy. In that case, boy, here's really how you ought to think about serving in the church for your life. And then also preparing people for, and what if you get married and God doesn't give you children? Have you thought about what that might be like? Do you want to adopt? Or would, you know, you and your spouse potentially say, well, this is the hand the Lord has dealt us, if we choose not to adopt, then we'll both together have way more time and energy to do things in the church. Maybe the Lord's calling us to that. So all of those issues should be talked about openly. And again, I want to repeat, I'm not talking about you need to have the birds and bees discussion with your 12-year-old. Yeah, whatever. Do that when you're comfortable doing it. But these issues of marriage and family and thinking about the arc of your life and how your education and training and when should I look for a spouse and what should I look like for a spouse, that's way more important than a 1950s film strip on the birds and the bees.
Should pastors address these issues from the pulpit? If so, how?
Yeah. You know, the pulpit has got to be G-rated or PG at most, right? But again, I'm not talking about the birds and the bees. I'm not talking about having, there's a place for that in the raising of your children. But pastors can certainly talk about as the lectionary gives them the text. So pastors, think about this. The next time the lectionary hands you Ephesians 5 or Colossians 3 or Matthew 19 or 1 Corinthians 7, right? We need to talk about marriage. We need to normalize marriage for the young people in our pews. Because for them, their culture is telling them it's not normal to find somebody and marry them in your 20s and spend your life with them. And it is incredibly powerful to tell people and to tell your kids what is normal, right? I've discovered this lesson time and time again as parenting. If you've ever had a kid or yourself, a bit of a hypochondriac, right? And you can tell them, you know, actually that rash you're so worried about, yeah, you know, your mom gets that in the sun. That's normal. You just spent some time in the sun yesterday. Calm down about that. Or, you know, your ankle, the kid's ankle hurts and they want to go to the doctor and get an x-ray, and you look at it and said, you know what? My ankle swells up like that. When you twist it a little bit, you're okay. That's normal. That parenting technique needs to go to these big issues. You know what? It's normal to be afraid of girls. It's normal to be nervous about thinking about your future. That's normal. But here's, you know, it will work out. And here's what you should be thinking about as you finish high school and head into college. You do need to be thinking about putting yourself amongst a group of people where you might find a spouse. Because let me tell you, that's the normal thing for human beings to do. And you'll be a lot happier when you find that person. So here's how you should do it. Here's what you should be looking out for. Here's how you put yourself amongst a good group of friends. You could certainly talk about stuff like that from the pulpit, and it's neither difficult nor embarrassing, and it falls right into the stream of things in the lectionary.
What public policies should Christians support to encourage childbearing?
Yeah, boy, there's another can of worms. How much do you want your church dictating or influencing public policy? For example, in the Roman Catholic Church today, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops is very out in front. For example, they have very specific public policies they want on immigration. Are you so sure all those are based on the Bible or even on the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church? Do you really want me as your Missouri Synod pastor telling you what the minimum wage should be? Now, but make no mistake, stuff like that does influence the things we've been talking about. You know, I mentioned, I do not want my son to get married at 18. My dad did get married at 18. In 1973, he had a great union wage job. He could get married at 18. There's no way my son. So yeah, these cultural things do influence it. And that might be a whole nother interview where we talk about what does a pro-family formation society look like. So your listeners can look at what they're trying in Hungary. The current leadership of the nation of Hungary has a very strong pro-family formation policy package. Research that. Do you think that'd be a good idea in the United States? Do you think it would run with it? Do you think we could run with it? Would it work here? Would it not work here? Those kind of public policy questions that influence these cultural issues with strong theological and moral centers. As a Lutheran, I'm not really comfortable telling you, yes, you should take A, B, and C from President Orban's plan in Hungary, but not, you know, X, Y, and Z. I don't think that's the church's place to get that deep into the weeds of public policy. But I'm very comfortable challenging people to say, you do need to be aiming at a society where marriage is normal and supported and praised, and where people can do that at a normal time of life, where they're not having to put it off and put it off and put it off and feel like they do. I'm very comfortable saying you need to aim at a society where one generation helps the other start their life instead of loading a ton of debt onto a young generation. There's another stat. For every $10,000 of college debt that a young couple starts out with, that lowers the number of children they'll have over their lifetime by 0.1. I mean, not that children don't come in tenths, but that's how the math works out. So I'm not comfortable dictating that, but I am comfortable telling you that as a society, this is what we need to be aiming for. We can have a debate about what's the best way to aim for that, and Christians can disagree about what is the best policy that's going to aim at that goal. But the goal, I don't think that's up for debate. The goal is where average, normal Christians can get married at an average, normal age for the history of humanity and for our culture, which for us would be early to mid-20s, and form a family and achieve that purpose and fulfillment of our calling to family in the vocations of God.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's coordinator for LCMS Stewardship. Find out more about LCMS Stewardship on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesztc.org. Managing the gifts God gives us, LCMS Stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Heath, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Daniel Weiss will join us on the other side of the break, co-author of the new book, Treading Boldly Through a Pornographic World. We'll talk about navigating our children in a hypersexualized world.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue feasting our way through 1 Corinthians with Nothing Matters Without Love, Love's Character. The greatest is love. Prophecy over tongues. Building up the church. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you on the road to paradise in the southern Puget Sound area of western Washington, but looking for a traditional liturgical Lutheran congregation in classical Lutheran elementary school? Parkland Lutheran Church and School in Tacoma, a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, is the place to find our Savior's Rest on Sunday mornings and Monday evenings. Visit our website at parklandlutheran.org for service times and downloadable sermons, preaching, teaching, and distributing Christ and Him crucified every week.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21.
Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.